heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be with you again. As the Easter season may be done and dusted, but the celebrations continue. Last weekend, of course, it was the Most Holy Trinity, and this weekend it's Corpus Christi, the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. Now, I am sure that many regular practicing Catholic listeners have a strong devotion to the Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian life. But it's still worth mentioning, just in case, that our sacramental Catholic life rises and falls on Jesus giving us his very body and blood, soul and divinity in and through the Most Holy Eucharist. In fact, I go so far as to repeat something that I have heard, that if we Catholics have got the Eucharist wrong, we've got it all wrong. But don't take my word for it. Do some deep pondering of our gospel lesson for this Corpus Christi Sunday. It's taken from the Bread of Life discourse of John chapter 6. And here are just some of the things that Jesus says in this core teaching on the Eucharist. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." And then later on, he says, this is Jesus, remember, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For," he continues, "my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Now, that word "remain," it hits me especially hard. Because remember Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room? That's recounted to us in the same gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 15. And it happens just before he's arrested, just before he's about to be tried and tortured and executed. He uses that word "remain," 12 times in those few final instructions that he gives. And 11 of those times occur in the span of only 7 verses. So if you're good at math, or even if you're just average at math, it doesn't take much to figure out. He's using it more than once per verse on average here. So you tend to get the idea that it may just be important. He says, for example, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love." So how do we remain in Jesus? Well, he just told us we keep his commandments. But what did he command? He commanded, "Love one another as I have loved you." Okay, well, how does he love you? By giving you his flesh and blood for the life of the whole world. We remain in Jesus by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and by sharing his flesh and blood with those around us, and by doing all of this in remembrance of him. O sacrament most holy, O sacrament divine, all praise and all thanksgiving, all Eucharist, be every moment thine. Coming up on the show today, we love a good vocation story here on Practicing Catholic. And boy, oh boy, do we have one for you today. Sister Carolyn Puccio, Delegate for Religious for the Archdiocese, joins us to share her story and a few fond memories of her 63 years in religious life as she steps down from her current role. Plus, the Archdiocese every year invites you to celebrate your vocation to marriage at the annual Marriage Mass happening this Saturday. We're talking matrimony today with an experienced couple who just happened to be Bishop Joseph Williams' parents. And we've seen movies and heard stories about wedding planners, right? Did you know that there's such a thing as a Catholic wedding planner? We'll visit with one today about her role and how she works to keep Christ as the center of what can be an incredibly stressful time. All of that and more is coming up on the show today, so we better give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary. Please join with me in prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Smart, funny, engaging, kind, witty, and committed. Those are just some of the words people use to describe our first guest. Joining us is Sister Carolyn Puccio, a sister of St. Joseph of Carondelet, who's stepping down as Delegate for Religious for the Archdiocese. Sister Caroline, wonderful to be speaking with you again. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you so much. I'm very happy to be here.
All right. Well, Sister, we've got a lot to cover in 63 years in just 15 minutes. That's a lot of condensation that needs to happen here. So let's briefly just start at the beginning of your vocation story. How did the Lord speak to you 63 years ago?
Oh, my, Patrick. In perhaps an unusual way, we were in that archdiocese at that time. Every parish was praying the vocation prayer. And you'll remember there's a phrase in there that says, choose from our homes those who are needed for your work.
Right, yeah.
Uh-huh. Well, I thought, oh, well, okay, fine, choose from somebody else's home. You know, you don't have to choose from ours. But the short version is, at some point I said to myself, of the five children, I guess I'm the only one that can do this, and we're going to keep praying until somebody does it. So off I went. To the novitiate of the Sisters of St. Joseph.
Okay.
There's a longer story to that, but that's the outcome.
I'm sure. Yeah, okay. I love it. I love it. Yeah. You know, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is a little back and forth with the Lord here as he's trying to impress upon us his will for our lives. Well, after 63 years, obviously your vocation has entailed many roles and responsibilities over the years. So could you walk us through some of the different titles you've held and jobs you've had?
I'd be happy to. I would say that any religious or consecrated person who's been around a long time probably has many different experiences of ministry. So I don't think I'm unique in that. When I entered the convent, we didn't have much to say about what we would be doing. And so I always thought I'd be a nurse. And when I went in to talk to the sister who was in charge, she said, well, we think God wants you to be a teacher. And I said, oh, no. I said, nurse. No, teacher. She said, this is what God wants. And I said, you know, God and I have had a lot of conversations over the years about this. I'm pretty sure we agreed on me being a nurse. And then she said very calmly, well, we staff 87 grade schools and 4 hospitals. Trust me, God wants you to be a teacher. And I said, is that how this works? And she said, mm-hmm, pretty much.
Yeah, yep. Pretty much.
Yeah. So that was my first career. And okay. I loved it, but throughout my life, Patrick, one of the phrases that the Sisters of St. Joseph claim is responding to the needs of the time.
Right.
And we have kind of an iconic image of that when our sisters way, way back came to Minnesota to open a school, and soon after they arrived, the cholera epidemic broke out, and they looked around and said, don't need a school, need a hospital. And so that's how St. Joseph's Hospital began, the first hospital in the in Minnesota. So it's a phrase that I always thought we made it up, but other religious communities claim it as well. So throughout my time when I was teaching in Marshall, Minnesota, that's another story, who thought I'd ever be out there? I didn't even know where it was. I noticed that there were all of us sisters, there were 24, and we were working in the school and various aspects of the school. And I thought, you know, there are a lot of kids and young people who aren't getting any religious education. This was back in the early 60s. So I said, you know, somebody should do something about that. Well, because they looked at me and said, you're absolutely right, sister, and it's going to be you.
Yeah,
so I responded to the needs of the time, and lots of stories to do with that, wonderful stories. Well, I worked in several rural parishes, and I can share that, I don't know if I should share this, I guess I will. Living at the heart of the small towns for decades allowed me to engage in the lives of the people. You know, we didn't have the luxury of saying, well, I only do this or I only do that. So what I was doing was, you know, engaging in people's lives, sharing their joys and their sorrows. It was a privileged place to be, for which I was both humbled and grateful.
Yeah.
We didn't have language to describe what I was doing, but what I was doing was visiting the sick, comforting the dying, preparing families for baptism and other sacraments, leading communion services, sharing reflections on the scripture. We didn't know what to call that, but clearly it was diaconal ministry, just without the title, support, recognition, or blessing by the institutional church. So that was responding to the needs of the times, not even knowing how to describe it or name it. Another need that arose, and again, I guess my advice would be try not to notice things because, you know, frankly, if you do, you'll end up having to do something about it. So that's, I don't really believe that.
Yeah.
But
your life is kind of a testimony to that, right? You notice something, you make mention of it. Well, maybe that was the problem, you made a mention of something.
I think that's it. That's it. So that's my advice. Notice it, but don't share that with anybody. Another significant experience of that was in the rural parishes, of course, all the leaders of the churches were men. They were all male. And I ended up being kind of Mrs. Church because I was one of the few women who had a leadership role in the parish. So, you know, they said, well, you know, do what you need to do. And so people from whatever church, whether it was Lutheran or Catholic or you know, Christian, Bible, or whatever, if they wanted a feminine approach to things or an insight, they would come to me. And so I would spend some time with them, and then I would say, well, you know, you really need to go see a real counselor here. And they'd go, no, don't make us start all over again. So I called the community, and I, you know, I didn't use the words, but it was kind of like I'm recognizing a need here again.
Right.
And so I went off to get my counseling and psychotherapy degree, and I'm a licensed psychologist. So that was another little step. Then I was called to serve on the leadership team for our community, and that was a need that I hadn't really planned on, but it was a wonderful experience. Well, and then, Patrick, just when I thought I could relax a little, I was asked to do development work for Carondelet Village, which is our, it's where I live. And it's a retirement community for sisters and lay people. Again, a wonderful place. Just a rich, caring, loving community. Well, anyway, as we began to take a look at how that was going to unfold, the team, after our team, said, asked me to come in. And I thought, well, they want a little advice. Isn't that lovely? So I went in, and they said, you know, we're going to have to raise money for Carondelet Village. I said, oh, yeah, absolutely, no doubt about that. Well, we're going to be having a campaign. Oh, I said, good idea. And they said, well, we think there should be a sister, kind of the face of the campaign. Oh, I said, great idea. I said, I can't think of anybody right now, but if you give me some, you know where this is going.
I was just going to say, yeah. I think I know where this is going.
Yeah, you know where this is going. So anyway, they said, well, we'd like you to do it. And I said, oh, I don't think so. I said, you know, my fundraising has been, you know, cakewalks and raffles and bingo. Mm-hmm. I think you need somebody with a little better credentials than that. No. They said, go pray about it. Well, Patrick, you know, that's the kiss of death. Go pray about it. Well, of course, then I said I would do it. But again, that was a great experience. I suppose the other thing I would say is that all these things that I didn't think I wanted to do ended up to be such blessings and such wonderful experiences that you'd think by now that I would know that the Lord is going to lead me and it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
So then the final thing, and then that's where I am now. You know, no sooner had the campaign to raise money been successfully completed, but I was approached by then Archbishop Ninestep and later by Archbishop Hebda to serve as the delegate for Consecrated Life.
Mm.
And Consecrated Life is a key phrase because it includes religious priests, brothers and sisters, members of secular institutes, societies of apostolic life, consecrated virgins living in the world, and hermits.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I tell people, the hermits aren't a lot of trouble, you know.
They don't I would imagine not. Time.
And frankly, they never show up for anything either, so you know how that is. So that's my story. And
wow.
After 10 years, I said to Archbishop Hebda, you know, I think it's time. Time for me to step down. You need somebody with, you know, new energy, new insights. So that's what's happening, and I will miss a lot of what I experienced in this role, but I do know it's time.
Yeah.
So that's why I'm not really retiring because I still see clients as a you know counselor, and I have other things that I'll be doing, and I think I'll be still involved in some archdiocesan endeavors.
You think so? Well, based on what you just told me, Sister, I would imagine that's probably the case. We're speaking with Sister Carolyn Puccio, Sister of St. Joseph of Carondelet, and stepping down for the moment, stepping down as Delegate for Consecrated Life for the Archdiocese. And we're grateful, of course, Sister, for all the ways that God has continued to use you, work through you for the good of others, and particularly here in the Archdiocese as well. Any particular fruits that you'd like to expand upon or any favorite moments or best memories of your whole career, not just as Delegate for Consecrated?
Well, that's a broad question.
Yeah.
I suppose there's nothing that I would exactly single out, but I think the thing that I treasure most is the unusual and wonderful opportunities I've had to connect with people in their lives, whether it was in a parish or as a psychotherapist or in leadership, getting to know our own sisters. I don't think I can single out any one thing, but that's been the greatest blessing.
Yeah, amen. I can definitely sense that in the sincerity in your response. So thank you for that. I'm wondering about this. You know, maybe not every perhaps young man or young woman are thinking the same. You know, choose from somebody else's home. Maybe they are feeling a little bit of a nudge there to maybe check out the Consecrated Life. Any tips you might have for listeners who might be doing that?
Well, I would encourage them to talk with someone, talk with a spiritual advisor, a spiritual companion of some sort, and be open to some direction, some clarification, whether the call is really genuine or not. I suppose the other thing I would say is don't be afraid. God, you know, acts sometimes in very strange ways, but there's also a beauty and a gift that is always, always there. So don't be afraid that somehow life will not have meaning. My big fear was that it would be boring. That's why I didn't want to be a sister. Well, that hasn't been a problem. So I guess to seek advice, to be open to conversations, and to trust that it could be a very rich, wonderful, blessed life, as mine has been.
Mm-hmm. Quite an adventure indeed. So, sister, I've been told, I won't reveal any names, but people have told me that you and Archbishop Hebda actually have a great friendship and you love to rib him, respectfully, of course. Is that true?
Yes, it is. But you better check with him to corroborate. But that's, you know, he's a wonderful, wonderful person. And yeah. Lots of fun, and quick wit comes back quickly if there's a witty remark of some sort. Yes.
Yes.
So I treasure that. That's been a gift as well.
Yeah, yeah, without a doubt. Has he given any sort of idea if he's hinted at any sorts of new appointments or what might be next for you, sister? Or are you just going to kind of wait and see?
Well, I don't think... you think he would be giving me new direction?
I don't have any insight into that, but I thought maybe you had some leanings.
I said, there are a couple of boards and committees that I'm serving on in the Archdiocese.
Right.
And if I'm asked to continue on those, I will certainly do that.
Okay.
But I will respond, you know, again, the needs of the time. If there's something that shows up, I probably will respond.
Wonderful. Well, sister, let me just speak on behalf of all the Practicing Catholic listeners and thank you. Thank you so much for responding to the Lord's prompting, even if it wasn't necessarily what you had expected or planned. I think it rarely is in this life, this adventure of following Jesus. But thank you. Thank you for saying yes. Thank you for all that you've allowed the Lord to do in and through you for people all over the state, but especially here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. And thank you for being with us on Practicing Catholic as well.
Well, thank you so much, and I'm touched by your kindness, and it's been fun. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, thank you. If you are experiencing maybe a little nudge in that direction and want to talk it out or actually think... get in touch with somebody who has lived life like Sister Carolyn, go to our vocations website, which is 10,000, the number 10,000, vocations.org. There's more to come on Practicing Catholic. Next up, we're going to get an inside look at the vocation of marriage from the parents of a bishop and a priest. So stay with us.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts. Enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, from the vocation of the consecrated life to the vocation of marriage. This weekend on Saturday, so if you're listening on Friday night, you still have a shot at getting there. The Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis celebrates its annual Marriage Day with Mass, renewal of vows, and a reception all starting at 10 a.m. at the Cathedral. Couples celebrating major milestones will be honored in a special way by Archbishop Hebda. Because the event will be over when many of you are listening to this episode, we thought, well, let's just take a look at marriage and get some expert advice. Joining us today, Dr. Gary and Mary Williams, who live in Stillwater, attend St. Michael and St. Mary and have been married for just a brief 52 years. They also happen to be parents of Bishop Joseph and Father Peter Williams, pastor at St. Ambrose in Woodbury. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Mary and Gary.
Hello, Patrick. Good to be with you today.
Good to be with you, Patrick.
Oh, very good. So, Practicing Catholic listeners and I... to love a great how'd you meet story. So what's yours?
Oh,
well,
I went, I went to a welcome week dance at the University of Minnesota on September 25th in 1969, and this man came up and asked me to dance. It turned out to be my husband's best friend. So after a few dances, I excused myself, came back a little later, and realized I really want to meet this guy that's smiling, his friend, loved his personality. So we stood there for a minute, and he said, are you Catholic? That's his first question to me.
Wow.
And I said, I am. Are you? And he said, yes. He said, are you from a large family? And I said, yes, I'm the third oldest of 11. Are you? He said, I'm the second youngest of 8. He said, do you want to dance? And that was it.
Our son John says the interview was pretty short, actually. So.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but you asked all the right questions, right, Gary?
Yeah, right.
I love it. So as you, okay, from that dance, then take us forward. How'd you know that you're being called to the vocation of marriage? Gary, let's start with you this time.
Okay. Well, you know, it's not that I hadn't looked at the vocation of priesthood, you know, I went to a Catholic school in Victoria, and wonderful Benedictine nuns there would ask you year after year if you thought you were being called, but I never felt that call, to be honest with you. I mean, it's not that I didn't look at it or think about it, but I never felt like that was my call. I was a product of a big family with two wonderful farm parents, and I saw their example and their faith, and I felt called to that kind of life, raising a large family. So I think that's where my calling came from.
Okay. Mary, how about you? How did you first recognize that you were called to marriage, and maybe specifically marriage to Gary?
You know, there again, the sisters often pulled me aside and spoke to me about, they thought how I would be a great sister someday. And as life went on and I babysat through a large family and I enjoyed family life and just loved it, and I realized that was not for me. But I've looked over the years, and through our marriage, we have two vocations. So for the priesthood. So I think God uses us in ways that we might even not be looking at.
Right. Yeah, it's certainly true. Certainly true. And of course, all of our practicing Catholic listeners around the Archdiocese have been beneficiaries of, you know, this, well, of Bishop Joseph and Father Peter as well. So we are grateful for that. Maybe just a question about marriage and kind of entering into it. So if you can think back, you know, just short 52 and a half, 53 years ago, as you were leading into that time of becoming husband and wife, any non-negotiables that you remember? Were there non-negotiables that you say, okay, this is what we're going to commit ourselves to?
Well, we talked long and hard on many, many dates. I think we felt when we got married that there wasn't anything that we hadn't spoken about. Hmm. We both knew that we hoped to have a large family, that I'd support him in his work. He had asked that I'd be willing to be a stay-at-home mom if we had children. So I think those were all things that were important to me. And about 2 weeks before we were married, I said, I would like to not have any dogs in this family. He starts laughing. He says, well, I would like to live out in the country, live out somewhere, not in the cities. I was a city girl. He grew up on the farm. So he chose Stillwater. And I'm like, oh, perfect.
Okay.
Those are probably the biggest things I can remember.
I think the non-negotiable things were how we're going to share our faith, that this is not going to be just part of our lives, but the center of our life, that we're going to live around the church and in the church, and that, you know, we're going to be open to life. That was non-negotiable, and have if God was willing, that we would have a large family, and he did bless us in that way. So but other than those couple of things, that, you know, living the faith, I think we didn't have other demands or non-negotiable things for either one of us.
Okay. Well, Gary, let me start with you on this one. Any particular things that you remember from your marriage prep with the priest?
We had a Monsignor John O'Sullivan, who actually for many years taught a two-day marriage prep course at St. Catherine's, and he was in charge of it, also happened to be our parish priest at Visitation, who was going to marry us, and we did the prep with him, and I remember him saying that the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother, and the best thing a mother can do for her children is to love their father. So it was that kind of stuck with me over the years.
Yeah, very good. Mary, you too? That one resonates with you as well?
Very strongly. I've repeated that a few times to people in life, and I remember taking away from him Humanae Vitae. He sat on the council in Rome as this document was being prepared and thought and prayed over, and he encouraged us strongly to be open to life, and I'm very grateful for that encouragement with him in our marriage preparation.
Mm-hmm. Right. And you both spoke of your being open to life and having a large family. And correct me if I'm wrong, you have 9 children and 30 grandchildren. Is that right?
Correct.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, that's wonderful that the love of Christ is being shown through you to that large family. Yeah.
It does. It we actually, and we're even more blessed because 28 of those grandchildren live in Stillwater. And 2 live in St. Paul, so we're surrounded by them. We see them every day, and we're blessed to even attend Mass with a few of them, daily Mass most days.
Yeah, that's excellent. Thanks be to God for that. Well, I'm guessing over 52 years, you might have encountered maybe one or two challenges. Any particular ones that stand out? Mary, I'll start with you. Any particular challenges that you that stand out and how you faced them?
Well, I would say that of our 9 children, our middle child was born with special needs, and he functions probably 7 years old mentally and has cerebral palsy, mild mental retardation. And, you know, it took a lot of patience for both Gary and I and all of our other children to grow in love and live side-by-side with Mark. And he's brought so much joy and love into our family, and our children all have a huge respect for people with special needs, having grown up with Mark. And I think he took the most patience and the most time. And I think that was probably one of our biggest challenges, to accept, not even accept it so much, but just be able to serve him in the way he needs to, and at the same time be able to serve and be present to the rest of our children.
Right, right. Gary, similar?
I would agree with that. It's sometimes we would say that, you know, we were blessed with really good kids and that Mark was more work than all the rest of them put together sometimes and some days, you know, and so it was a challenge. It was a challenge. It challenged our patience. It challenged our love, you know, for each other. And it also affected our kids in a negative way sometimes at the time. I'd say in a positive way in the long term. I mean, they have grown to love and appreciate his disability and people with disabilities in ways that they wouldn't have been able to if they didn't grow up with someone with a disability in their family.
Sure, sure.
I do remember falling to my knees a couple times, just asking God in fervent prayer, what do I do, how do I cope with this, and how do I just get through today? So I think if we didn't have the strong faith that we had, it'd be much more difficult.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, no doubt about that. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Dr. Gary and Mary Williams, parents of Bishop Joseph and Father Peter Williams and 7 other children and grandparents to 30 grandchildren living in Stillwater, and grateful for their joining us today as we're talking about the sacrament of marriage. So I'm curious, too, about maybe just, again, in the advice realm for those who are married or are looking to be married or hope to be married someday, how do you stay connected and truly making Christ the center of your marriage and family amid all the stuff that happens in families, especially large families?
I would say, truly, we begin praying together at morning Mass every day. And we always pray all the mealtime prayers together. We look for personal prayer time. And when the children were younger, we would make it a priority that we said bedtime prayers with them. And I think prayer obviously was the biggest component of our whole married life. And I'd also say, you know, Gary and I would take the time to just sit on the couch each evening, whether the kids were all around us, and just kind of tune out, and usually in the embrace of each other's arms, and share our day, both the joys and the frustrations. I think that was really good, and I think the kids saw that. And I also am grateful for a husband that continued to date me up until today. He still invites me on a date night once a week, and it was always a fun, especially when the kids were little, to have a night to look forward to. You got dressed up, you went out for dinner, you could look lovingly in each other's eyes, talk about how life was going. Sometimes it was rough, other times it was a smooth week, and then just share in laughter. And I think my mother always told me that if you're going to go home, if you're going to go out, but you're going to worry about what's going on at home, then stay home. So I would let the babysitter do the dinner and the bedtime routine, and I think that was huge. And I'm very grateful for a husband that till this day still remembers me on our anniversaries of our meeting, our engagement, all special occasions. And he'll still brings me flowers and writes me beautiful notes in his cards. So I'm very grateful for him.
Gary, God bless you. Thank you for doing that. That's an amazing example.
I think the date night is kind of a big deal. I mean, we started it in the early years. We were married just before I started medical school, which was a pretty busy time, and had three children during medical school, and one during my internship year. But we always did a date, and at that time money was a little scarce, but even, you know, a night out at Burger King, her sister, Monica, would come over and babysit, and we'd pay her, I think, a quarter an hour back then, but went out for an hour or two away from the kids, and were able to talk to each other about what happened with each other's week, and any disagreements that we may have had, or any questions that we may have had, and we just continued it. It was Saturday night most nights, and most weeks at least it was Saturday night, and the kids sort of got used to it as a way of entering into our Sabbath. I mean, they were, when the older boys were old enough to babysit, they knew Saturday night they were in charge, and they would get dinner ready, and we'd leave and go on a date and get dressed up for each other, Mary put on her perfume and makeup, and I would, the kids joke about my high karate cologne that I'd wear once a week. So, you know, it was a special night for us, and it still continued to be.
Yeah, it sounds like it, and it's a wonderful tradition. It's great advice, too, for those who are dating, engaged, or looking to be married, or even the newly married, or even those who have been married for a while. I mean, it's never too late to incorporate those types of things into your marriage. Before time runs out, we only have about a minute remaining here, but just have to shoot this off, because we talk with Bishop Williams every month here on Practicing Catholic. So what was he like as a kid?
Actually, we could both say, we used to quip that he really didn't need parents. We can't say that about all the kids. he's pretty mellow, really easy young. Yeah. A child, adult, I mean, he's just been a breeze. In fact, we remember sitting at the National Honor Society or a big banquet they were having when he was in high school, and they said, the principal said, I'd like you to turn to your parents and thank them for getting you to this day and all their help and everything. And we looked at him and said, you don't have to thank us. So he was very delightful. I have to say that. So,
I'm glad to hear it, but no doubt, because of your example, your prayers, your instruction, and your love that you have given him and all of your children and all of your grandchildren, it's just been such a pleasure to talk to you both. I wish we had more time, but thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Thank you, Patrick.
God bless you, too. Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. And if you're interested in a little bit more rich resources for building a strong and godly marriage, check out archspm.org and search for Marriage, Family, and Life. There are just tons of marriage-enriching information out there. Well, stick around. Continuing on with all things wedding-related, we'll hear from a Catholic wedding planner about what goes into the coordination of this holy sacrament. More right after this.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor, Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad as always to be with you again. Tom Halden filling in the producer's role, and Paul Sadek as our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Wedding season is in full swing, but the beautiful weddings we might be attending this year certainly take some prep work to get the finished result. How are your organizational skills? For any married practicing Catholic listeners, you might remember all the stress and planning that likely happened prior to your wedding day. The organizing and setup tend to be a huge point of stress for the engaged couple, but we have a Catholic wedding planner joining us today to share how she serves Catholic couples around our archdiocese as they prepare for one of the biggest days of their lives. Elizabeth Felsheim, founder of Divinely Designed, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much for having me.
I'm excited to speak with you about this. So let's start with Divinely Designed. How did you found this wedding planning business, and what drew you to wedding planning in the first place?
You know, it's funny because it really just started with a question from one of my good friends who actually happened to be my roommate at the time. And she was engaged, getting married. And she just asked, like, would you want to help me plan my wedding? She knew that I had just graduated from college. My background was meeting and events. I've loved planning parties. I have loved organizing events for people ever since I was in high school. So she just invited me into it. And I was like, this actually sounds like a lot of fun. I would love to. So I spent the year with her planning and preparing. And then it kind of started snowballing into other people finding out. Her coworker was getting married. My sister got married. And I just had this awesome opportunity to step into these moments with couples and help them plan their big day.
That's amazing. Wow. I mean, I can hear the joy in your voice as you're speaking about it. And I mean, I led into the segment, as you heard, just talking about, yeah, it can be a lot of stress. It can be a lot of, but to have somebody who actually takes such joy in it, it's got to be a gift to all the couples that you serve.
I do think wedding planning should be fun. And that's kind of my goal, is to just take that stress away from couples, because I have the experience to share and I can offer them the resources so that they can stay focused on enriching their relationship and having the fun details to talk about, and just knowing that the day is going to run smoothly so that they can actually focus into what I think is the most important part, and that's the sacrament, right? We don't want to forget to prepare our souls as we're planning what the tables are going to look like or what caterer we're going to have. So I really want to give that gift to couples so that they can enter into the sacramental preparation.
Well, and that's one of the questions that I had for you too, Elizabeth, is, I mean, as you're helping to take care of all these practicalities, how do you see the link between those practicalities and preparing couples for the actually entering into the sacrament of matrimony?
That's great. Yeah, that's a great question, because you don't want to lose sight of one or the other, because
right.
You could still have a beautiful mass and then, oh, you don't have food, or, oh, you forgot to like set this dessert out, or you forgot name cards. So there's really like two elements, right? There's the spiritual and then there's the practical. And so I really encourage couples when I sit down with them just to like hear about their day and like what are their big goals. But I always help them to turn things back to the sacrament and to turn things back to the mass and focus most of the time on that. And then tying into like, okay, we have this amazing sacrament we've just celebrated. Now we're going to celebrate with food and with dancing and with speeches and with this gathering of people. And so what are the logistics we need for that? To see a space where there is a lot of joy and there is a lot of celebration. And some of that takes some time to think through, right, with the details, because people know when something's been planned well and it runs smoothly. And so I'm there to help them work through those details.
Right, right. Well, which is a great gift, especially, I'll admit, details are not my thing. Anybody who knows me, I'm sure Paul Sadek is nodding his head pretty vigorously right now. But I am not a detailed person, and certainly when it came to planning my wedding, I was kind of just the, okay, tell me what I need to do type of person. But somebody who takes, again, is not just aware of all the details, but takes joy in helping couples realize the wedding that they want to have in order to prepare them for the marriage that they want to have, right? So, wedding can be a huge, I mean, the wedding industry, I think it's big. People can spend a lot of money and a lot of time in preparing for a wedding. But what's it like? What's it like working as specifically with all your focus on the sacrament and your Catholic faith?
Sure. I actually didn't even want to get into weddings when I first was doing event planning because I just didn't want to get sucked into the culture that weddings are. It's a big industry. There's a lot of money. There's a lot of pressure. There's so many checklists. There's so many expectations. There's so many Pinterest boards. There's so many images on social media that as a bride or as a new bride to be, you're looking through and you suddenly feel like that there's all these expectations. And so it's really about looking at those items and pulling out like what's good, but then understanding too, like you don't have to always do things that way, or there's more inexpensive options, or that is just kind of, maybe that's a tradition that's not important, or especially in a Catholic wedding, there's some of those things that aren't part of our tradition and aren't part of our sacrament. And so I think for me, it was taking my love for this event and this love for this sacrament, and distinguishing it between just what culture is telling us. And so I wanted to still do weddings, but I was like, you know what? I'll do them in a Catholic context with brides and grooms that I can walk with and like pray for and pray with as we're preparing for the sacrament. But I really just, I don't want to get stuck in the culture of all the wedding trends. And I try to help my couples see like, okay, some of this is just what the world's telling you. And we're just going to strip that away and focus on what's the most important.
Oh, man, that's so good. If you're just joining us, we're speaking with Elizabeth Felsheim, founder of Divinely Designed, and working and serving as a Catholic wedding planner. Now, Elizabeth, am I right that your own wedding is coming up?
Yes, yep, you are correct. I'll be getting married September 1st.
Congratulations on that. Now, I have to ask, I mean, being in the biz, so to speak, mm-hmm. How are you handling your own wedding preparations?
Yeah, it is. Gosh, it's been so much fun. I have loved every step of this process. My fiance Andrew tends to joke that, and he'll tell people, well, she's had the wedding planned since she was 15. But it's true. Like I've spent so much time in the industry. I've spent so much time thinking about it. And it's so fun to actually see some of those things come to life. I mean, most especially it's so fun to like see the person God has called me to marry and like meet that person. But then to like plan this together and create this opportunity for all of our friends and family to come together and celebrate with us. So yeah, it's been super fun. I have loved it. It's been a blast.
And has it been fun for your fiance as well?
He has had a really great time with it too.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Just want to make sure. Yeah. I'm glad to hear it. Well, you know, many of us, myself, have already celebrated our wedding. We're deep into our marriage and that sort of thing. And our listeners, many of them are the same way. And so certainly for those who are not yet, I'm sure that they will check you out, check out Divinely Designed. But specifically for those of us who are attending weddings, because it's wedding season and many of us are still being invited to weddings time and time again, of course. Any tips for being a good wedding guest and how to encourage and support new couples, new married couples in their life of following after Jesus as a couple?
Ooh, there's so many things I could say, but I think I'll focus on two things. One, just know, like, if you got invited to this wedding, you mean something to that couple. There's a reason. There's a specific relationship they have with you. So don't take that lightly. It's always a joy to be invited to a wedding and to celebrate with them. And also as a Catholic, you know, as Catholic couples and as we're helping our friends as they're preparing for marriage, pray for them. Pray specifically for them because this is a sacrament and they're preparing and there's a lot of preparation that goes into it and there's a spiritual warfare that can happen. in those months leading up until their marriage. And so pray for them, offer masses for them, or pray rosaries, even as a good wedding gift, to maybe have a mass offered on their first year anniversary to get that scheduled and sent to them, just to know, like, they're going to be covered and you've got those graces coming. So I would say those, and then just bring your joy, bring your energy to celebration, and just, yeah, just enjoy whatever that they have created for their celebration, their reception, their mass, just really enter into that joy with them.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. Well, I obviously we have to ask, and people are going to be wondering. We'll get phone calls if we don't ask this question. How do people discover Divinely Designed? I mean, how can they get in touch with you and maybe employ your services?
Yeah, absolutely. I've got a website, divinelydesignedevents.com. I've also got an Instagram, Divinely Designed Events, so you can find me on either one of those two. You can email me at elizabeth@divinelydesigned.com as well. So I'm available in all those formats. You can give me a call if you just want to chat or see what I do or talk about your specific wedding. I'm just here for all of it.
Well, that's very good. All right. I like it. Divinely Designed Events. So how many weddings have you done now since you got started in this, Elizabeth?
So personally, in my own business, I've done 9.
Okay.
As of the past few years, in my previous background with meetings and events, being a bridesmaid myself, being in weddings, I've got probably over 90 weddings under my belt.
Oh, my goodness. Are you serious?
Yeah, it's a lot.
I feel tired just thinking about it. I mean, I am grateful. And I mean, weddings clearly are something that you enjoy. And in, even in just your presence, I'm sure you're helping couples and guests and that sort of thing to enjoy and enter into the joy of the celebration, certainly. Any particular, like, in our last couple minutes here, any particular, like, memories from either weddings you've been a part of or weddings that you've helped to plan, that memories that really stand out to you?
I always cry at one particular part of a wedding, or at least tear up a little bit, and that's the nuptial blessing at Mass. When the bride and groom is kneeling there, they're married, like they profess their vows together, and their names are actually part of the prayer. And just as I'm standing in the back of that church and I'm seeing that, it just always makes me tear up. It's so beautiful to see. So that's been super fun. Another highlight, I think, is I just had a wedding a couple weeks ago, actually, and I have roped my fiance into the business, so he is going to be partnering with me, and this was the first wedding we did together. So that was just super fun to be setting up with him and to be talking about our own wedding, but just to have his support in the ministry, too, that we can be part of these couples' journeys is great. So, yeah, those are a couple things that stand out.
What a blessing, though, that yes, and then as a married couple soon in September 1st, and that point on, you two will be able to, again, model the wonders and riches of a God-centered marriage to all those people that you're helping to serve. Elizabeth, it's been a real pleasure talking with you, and I am grateful for this this unique calling that you are living out. And if there's anybody out there who is looking for planning a wedding, check out divinelydesignedevents.com. Elizabeth, thank you for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, especially as you prepare for your own nuptial blessing as well.
Thank you so much for having me. Take care.
Okay. Check out divinelydesignedevents.com for all of Elizabeth's work or to get connected with her. Well, don't go away. There's more to come. So we're going to be back in just a minute with events that will lead you closer to Jesus. You won't want to miss it. Stay with us.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant Radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them, how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true. If we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. One of the great things about the internet is that you can listen to Practicing Catholic pretty much anytime, anywhere that you can get a signal. That means in the city, in the suburbs, or out in the country where I live as well. And all you need to go to practicingcatholicshow.com or go to your favorite Practicing Catholic platform, podcasting platform, and search for Practicing Catholic. Practicing Catholic Show. I'll get it out.
Are you all right, Patrick?
I don't know. Maybe a slight stroke going on here. I don't know. Anyway, check out the social media platforms that we have as well. Search for Practicing Catholic Show on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You know the drill. And yeah, that's true. As I said, city, suburbs, or out in the country. And speaking of country, Paul.
Speaking of country, Rural Life Sunday is coming up. Join Archbishop Hebda at this celebration of rural life June 25th. At the Tim and Amy Leonard Family Farm in Norwood, Young America. Bring your own lawn chair. That's BYOC. Mass will be followed by lunch, music, children's activities, games, and the chance to see the farm animals. All are welcome.
I love it. I love it. Yeah, we were just talking during one of the breaks here and saying, yeah, we call that the Moo Mass.
Oh, yes.
The Moo Mass is going on June 25th. Yeah, I love it. You know, it's not too late if you're listening on Friday or Saturday. It's not too late to be part of the 18th Annual Northeast Eucharistic Procession on Corpus Christi Sunday, June 11th. Walk with our Lord and unite with Catholics from around our Latin and other rites. The procession begins at Holy Cross Parish in Northeast Minneapolis and concludes at All Saints Parish with a reception to follow at St. Marin Catholic Church as well. Shuttle buses are available. To find out all the details, go over to archspm.org/events.
And here's something to add to your summer reading list, Archbishop Hebda's pastoral letter. Read it or follow along with the audio version read by Archbishop Hebda himself. Yeah. This will help you unite with your parish Senate evangelization team members and prepare for the year one implementation plan, which is focused on small groups. archspm.org/synodletter for both the text and the audio version. Sounds easy enough.
It does. It does. In fact, I have to say I've been listening to the Synod letter read by Archbishop Hebda at my time in the gym in the morning. And you know what? It keeps me going. It's good stuff. There's lots of great stuff in there. And to hear our Chief Shepherd himself speaking the words, reading the words, it's really an excellent gift. So, yeah. Check it out. We've got other things coming up as well.
Tons
day
of
service.
Things.
Yeah.
A cornucopia.
I knew it was coming, Paul. Thank you. Thank you.
This well, it's is been the some months.
Running gag of cornucopia. All right. Well, it's not wrong, though. Cornucopia of events coming up, including a day of service in North Minneapolis. Joined with a couple of parishes who are going to be helping out on the north side, Sunday, June 25th. Also, if you're still making some summer plans, check out Into the Deep Retreats. We've had Jen Messing on the program before to talk about those. Great way to get out in the great outdoors, not just in Minnesota. For example, July 1st through 8th, they're going up to Alaska to do an adult backpacking retreat. I'm not sure if there's still room available in that, but man, check it out. Sounds fantastic.
Some fantastic scenery up there.
Oh my gosh, Alaska is gorgeous. I've only
the
been
the last
once.
Frontier.
Yeah, yeah, really. And then, of course, we've been talking about the Tecahuitha Conference. There's information on that. That's coming up in mid-July, July 19th through 23rd. Events, archspm.org/events is your place to go for all of that info. And we're going to do another show next week.
I think we should.
Yeah, me too. Coming up, it was a legislative session unlike any we've ever seen, so we'll check in with the Minnesota Catholic Conference about what happened, why, and what we need to move forward in faith and hope. Plus, we're going to get an update on what year one of the Synod Implementation Plan looks like for all of us, not just the Synod Evangelization teams, but for all of us here in the Archdiocese. So grateful you've joined us for Practicing Catholic. Remember, practicingcatholicshow.com. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. and we'll see you again next week.